Our Father, we thank you for the great privilege it is to gather and open your word together each Sunday. Lord, we've become even more aware of how much of a privilege it is during this season. Pray that you would show us what it means to worship you, what it means to submit to your authority in our lives, to truly honor you, to truly love you, rather than to love ourselves more than you. So we pray that you would show us this in the text this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 2009, a story came out about a surgeon in England named Christian Eberhardt. Eberhardt had graduated from Oxford University at the top of his class. He had a degree in medicine. He was pursuing being a doctor. He had glowing references from numerous doctors. He passed all of his interviews with flying colors, and he got his job very easily. And in his first 14 months of practicing, he'd performed nearly 200 surgeries. However, there was just one problem with Christian Eberhardt. He wasn't a doctor. He wasn't a surgeon. He never went to medical school at all. He faked his degree. He faked all of his references. He lied through his interviews about his experience. He was a total fraud. He had absolutely no authority to be practicing medicine. And because he lacked that authority, he faced opposition, not only from his peers and his patients, but opposition from the authorities, from the courts. He ended up spending several years in prison. You see, opposition and authority go hand in hand. If someone doesn't have the authority that they claim to have, people are right to oppose them, and Eberhardt is a great example of that. But sometimes those who truly have the authority that they claim and who use it rightly still face opposition, unjust, unwarranted opposition. And that's what we see in our text this morning. King Jesus enters Jerusalem with absolute divine authority. And as soon as he enters the temple and begins to exercise that authority, he immediately faces intense opposition, unjust, unwarranted opposition from his adversaries. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, opposition and authority. We're going to see the intensifying opposition Jesus faces as he enters Jerusalem, and we're going to see how Jesus vindicates his authority in the middle of this opposition. So let's start with that opposition to Jesus. Look with me at verse 45. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." People here who are selling aren't doing anything new. They're already opposing the authority of God even before Jesus arrives on the scene. Jesus shows us that the nation of Israel is full of hypocrites. It's full of people who say they submit to God's authority, but actually oppose it in the most blatant way. This fits right in with what Jesus sees at the temple. The temple is full of Israelites who are selling animals and changing money. As soon as Jesus sees this, he drives them out and says that they have turned the temple away from a house of prayer and into a den of robbers. So why does Jesus do this? Why does he call it robbery? After all, the people were commanded to bring sacrifices to the temple. And most of them didn't live right in Jerusalem. They had to travel there. I don't think anyone wanted to lug around a goat behind them as they traveled to the temple. The problem wasn't that people were bringing sacrificial animals when they arrived or buying them. However, the problem was that the people who were selling these animals and changing the money were defrauding the worshipers. That's why Jesus calls this robbery. People are being victimized. People are being taken advantage of. And we see this first in the location of where these money changers are. People, they're taking up the court of the Gentiles. So they're robbing the Gentiles of the chance to worship God. Gentiles had this one location in the temple where they could go to worship God, and all of the money changers and all of the sellers take up their entire space. So they have nowhere to sit, nowhere to stand, nowhere to praise and worship God. And we also see this with the exchanging of money. People had to exchange their Roman currency for temple currency because the Roman currency had pictures of Caesar or the Roman gods on them, and these were forbidden by the law of Moses. Problem was, these sellers were charging exorbitant rates for both the price of the animals and for the price of the money. They're taking advantage of the poor. They're robbing the poor of the chance to worship God. To make matters worse, these sellers would often give a portion of their earnings to the Pharisees. In other words, the religious leaders were taking a cut to line their own pockets. Talk about an abuse of authority. And they even have the audacity to confront Jesus about this in order to maintain their hypocritical religion. So we see that this opposition to Jesus' authority is rooted strongly in hypocrisy that goes all the way to the leaders of the people. But now look at how that authority expresses itself in their attempt to discredit Jesus. Look at verses 1 and 2. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority." So Jesus walks in and quite literally flips the temple practices on their head. And obviously, the leaders are going to be quite agitated. This is not a normal thing to do. Even more so, what Jesus did could have been considered blasphemy. He could have been tried by their court, the Sanhedrin, right then and there. So the Pharisees ask him, by what authority did he do these things? For example, Nancy Pelosi can't walk into the White House, walk into the Oval Office, and start signing executive orders as if she was the President of the United States. That's probably a relief to many of you. She's not the president. She's the Speaker of the House. She doesn't have the authority to act as the president. So in a sense, we can see why the leaders would question Jesus on this point. People need to act within their realms of authority. But we also have to keep in mind that this far into the Gospel of Luke, we all know that Jesus is claiming to have authority from the Father. The Pharisees know this well. That's why they're so hostile to him. That's why they're trying to hinder his ministry. So their line of questioning isn't fair. They're trying to put a stop to his teaching. They had the authority on the Temple Mount, not Jesus, or so they thought. They could arrest him. And so what we'll see over the following weeks as the leaders again and again try to trip Jesus up and try to find a reason to arrest him. They start by questioning his authority. and notice the implications of these questions. The leaders are implying that they think Jesus has no authority. They don't think he's from God, and so they want to expose him for who he is, a false prophet, a false teacher, a blasphemer who needs to be dealt with. So the leaders' hypocrisy leads them to discredit Jesus and potentially imprison him for his actions and his teachings. But they don't just try to discredit Jesus. And we see how far they're willing to go to oppose him in verse 47. And he was teaching daily in the temple. Chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. See, they're trying to murder Jesus. We see the evil plot of the leaders. They're trying to do anything they can to kill Jesus. And Luke gives us an important detail here. Notice that he says, the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men were seeking to destroy him. In Luke's gospel, Jesus' conflict has mainly been with the Pharisees. But now his opposition is starting to grow. Here we're introduced to the scribes and the principal men in addition to the Pharisees. So this is the full court of the Sanhedrin, which would hear cases concerning violations of the Mosaic law. The entire force of the Israelite religion meets and opposes Jesus. Did any of you ever watch the Avengers? Throughout the Avengers movies, and even in the individual character movies, Thanos, the big bad guy, is looming in the background, waiting to execute his plan to destroy half of everything that lives in the universe. He can only execute this plan once he gathers all five of the Infinity Stones and snaps his fingers. And as he finds each additional Infinity Stone, as he gathers all of them, with each one, he increasingly gains power. And that's what the Pharisees see happening here. They're gaining more power, more Infinity Stones, if you will, as these additional parties join them. And they're beginning to see their moment to destroy Jesus materialize. And you may be wondering, why? Why would the leaders of the people respond this way? And while Luke doesn't explicitly give us this answer, Mark does in chapter 11 of his same account of the same event. He tells us that they feared Jesus. This drastic reaction to attempt to murder Jesus was because they feared him. They see Jesus taking away their influence over people. Jesus is undoing their way of life, and they won't have it. So rather than repent and receive Jesus as king, they oppose him, even to the point of taking his life. Do you see how devastating sin and opposition to God are? These are the leaders of the Jewish religion, the most godly of people in their minds. And yet, sin sneaks in and harms the way that they worship God. It changes them into hypocrites. It changes them into wanting to murder God himself in the person of Jesus. Do we do things because they make us comfortable? Or do we do them out of love for God? Do we worship God in a way that encourages others to join us? Or do we worship God in a way that only makes our group comfortable, that only makes our beliefs accepted? Do we come to the aid of the poor among us so that they aren't hindered in worshiping God? You see, the same temptations that overtook the nation of Israel can easily overtake us. So we see the mounting opposition to Jesus' authority in this passage. But what we also see is a powerful vindication of his authority, starting with his credentials. Look at verse 48. But they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Luke is showing us that the crowds testify to Jesus' authority. The crowds have such a positive view of Jesus that the leaders couldn't do anything. Remember, the members of the Sanhedrin are within arm's reach of each other, and they could have arrested Jesus. But they don't, because the people recognize Jesus' authority and would have caused an uproar if they had arrested him. And second, we have the testimony of John the Baptist. When Jesus responds to the leaders' questions, he asks them if they believe that the baptism of John is from heaven or from man. And he does this because John the Baptist directly testifies that Jesus is from God. And the people also believe that John the Baptist came from God. In fact, they are so passionate about this belief that the leaders are afraid they will be stoned if they say that John's authority didn't come from God. So we see a reversal here. Jesus has the credentials. On the other hand, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the leaders of the people are the ones with the lack of credentials. In the middle of the pandemic, when pretty much everyone was under a stay-at-home order, John Krasinski hosted a show on YouTube called Some Good News. If you haven't heard of Some Good News, you might recognize John from The Office, where he played Jim Halpert. John wanted to make a show entirely dedicated to good news in the midst of all the bad news of the pandemic. And for one of the episodes, John found a couple whose wedding was canceled because of the virus. So he decided to hold their wedding over Zoom in the middle of his show. He got the entire cast of The Office to join the call, and he even got ordained to be a minister online so that he could officiate the wedding. Not only did he have the witnesses for the wedding, he even had the credentials to perform the ceremony. Now, I have nothing against John, but there's a big difference between being ordained by the internet and being ordained by the church. The former requires no training, no experience, no calling from God, and certainly doesn't carry the authority of that calling. John may have gotten the sheet of paper that legally permitted him to conduct the ceremony, but that's as far as his religious credentials go. Luke is showing us that these religious leaders have the credentials of a flimsy certificate, but Jesus is certified by God himself. But Jesus' authority isn't just seen in his credentials. It's also demonstrated in his wisdom. Look at verse 47. And he was teaching daily in the temple. And again in verse 1, one day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel. Jesus is teaching truth. He's preaching the gospel. For a teaching to be wise, it has to be true. And we also see his wisdom and how he controls the conversation. Look at verse 2. Jesus refuses to answer the leaders directly, and instead he asks them his own question. He does that for two reasons. On the one hand, Jesus is exposing the false assumptions of the leaders. The leaders assume that Jesus has no authority. They assume that he's a false prophet, a blasphemer who needs to be done away with. Nothing Jesus said was going to change their mind. So instead, he exposes these false assumptions and shows them how misguided and hypocritical their beliefs are. On the other hand, Jesus knows when to speak and when silent. As Ecclesiastes says, there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Jesus grasps this well. Anything he could have said would have been used against him, so he waits to speak. And we'll see his speech next week, so come back next week for the cliffhanger. I hope that you see the wisdom in this. Too often we feel like we have to answer every objection against our faith, against our political views, against our families, and against the sports teams that we root for. I deal with that a lot as an Ohio sports fan in California. We have to realize that there's a time to speak and a time to stay silent. If Jesus recognized that he couldn't convince some people that he was from God, why would we think that we're more persuasive than Jesus? And when we do answer, we need to understand the assumptions running underneath the questions being asked. We can be asked, oh, you're a Christian. Does that mean you think I'm going to hell? Or you're a Christian. Does that mean you discriminate against LGBTQ folks? People who ask questions like that aren't looking for a yes or no answer. And when they ask questions like that, it's probably best to follow Jesus' example and not give a direct yes or no answer. What that person needs most from us in that moment is not a theological rationale, but a winsome attitude. What they need is the love of God. The kind of patience and care that Jesus shows in conversations. A care that doesn't come across as self-righteous or judgmental, but a love that points them to God. We should be more concerned with loving others than in winning an argument. So we see Jesus' authority by his credentials and by his wisdom. And last, we see it by his judgment. This judgment comes in two parts. First, there is the action. In verse 45, we read, "And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold." The word used here for driving out is the same word used for casting out demons, or when Jesus is expelled from the land of Canaan, or Israel, not Jesus. Yikes. Jesus casts these money changers and sellers out like they're demons or wicked people. This is an act of judgment. Jesus shows that he will not tolerate the hypocrisy with which the nation approaches God. And second, he expresses this in a prophetic pronouncement. Look at verse 46. "Saying to them, it is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.'" Now this comes from two Old Testament texts. "My house shall be called a house of prayer" comes from Isaiah 56, verse 7. And that's our memory verse. And we also read Isaiah 56, 6 through 8 as our statement of grace this morning. So listen to it again, starting in verse 6. "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." This is an explicit rebuke for how the Israelites are treating the Gentiles. The temple is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. But instead, Jesus describes the temple as being a den of robbers. And being a den of robbers comes from Jeremiah 7, where Jeremiah condemns the Israelites for their hypocritical religion. Jeremiah says, just as Jesus does here, that the Israelites have turned the temple into a den of robbers. So Jesus condemns the people for their opposition to God. He judges the money changers and the sellers for their rejection of his authority. So do you see the connection between opposition and authority? And do you see the reality of Jesus' judgment on that opposition to his authority? But as we close this morning, I want to leave us with one last emphasis of this passage. Jesus doesn't just exercise his authority in judgment, but he also exercises it in grace. Remember that in verse 47 and verse 1, in the midst of growing opposition that will lead to his death, Jesus preaches the gospel every single day. In the week leading up to his death, Jesus goes up to the temple every single day where the opposition is the fiercest, and he preaches the gospel to the crowds. Jesus judges those who oppose him, but he also holds out to them the free offer of the gospel. He preaches the message that he will save anyone who will believe in him. That the doors to the kingdom, what Jesus said, are open for those who believe in his name. This is what Jesus does for those who oppose him. So come to Jesus. Rest in him. Turn away from the ways you oppose him and accept the good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, as we hear this text this morning, we thank you for the patience with which you show us that all of us have these ways where we allow our own desires, our own sinfulness to influence the way that we worship you. And yet, when we oppose you, you preach the gospel to us. You hold out this free offer that you would welcome us into your kingdom so long as we believe in you. And Lord, it is only you that give us this faith. It's only you that can change our hearts to accept and believe in you. So we thank you for the amazing love which you show us and all that you do for us. And we pray that as we leave here this morning, you would convict us of where we put up false worship, where we care more about our own comfort than about you, than about our neighbors. Convict us of these things and turn us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.